Hello, everyone. I'm glad to be with you this morning. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7. And in Isaiah chapter 7, there's a verse. I'm going to read that verse, and then we're going to read the context for that. Isaiah chapter 7, and the verse is verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7. And verse 14. And this verse says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, I want to read the context, so we're going to go back to verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to read down to verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. "It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. And so his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go now out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, and at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord," verse 7, "it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." Verse 10, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the heights above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the passage continues on, but we're going to stop the reading there. I want to talk about this. We often think about the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and the Gospel of Matthew confirms that. And it is part of what we believe as Christians. This is a prophecy of that event here in the book of Isaiah. But I need to put the context on to what is really happening here in the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah lived in the 8th century B.C. And when he lived, there were other prophets around. Hosea was another prophet. I believe Micah was another one. And they were prophesying during the 8th century, there were kings. Uzziah was a king. Jotham was another king. Ahaz was a king. Hezekiah was a king. They were all kings in the 8th century B.C. And Isaiah is one of these prophets, and he's prophesying in those days. And in those days, it was pretty dark. There were issues that were happening both in Israel and in Judah. There was a great empire that was overshadowing everything. The Assyrian Empire had grown mighty and strong. And they were threatening to conquer Israel. They were threatening to conquer Judah and all the surrounding nations, including Syria and other nations like that. And so it was a really difficult time for the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And Isaiah was a prophet trying to encourage the Lord's people to trust in the Lord. The situation, though, was pretty bleak. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, heaven and earth are called to witness. God is like a judge sitting on his throne, and he has something of a complaint against his people. And in chapter 1, we are reminded that God's people were intended to be faithful, just, righteous people. But they weren't in the 8th century. Instead, they had become rebellious. You can find this in chapter 1, verse 2. They were also in chapter 1, verse 4, they had forsaken the Lord. They were disobedient. They were idolatrous. That's mentioned in chapter 2. And what they said and what they did offended the Lord. That's in chapter 3. They were unjust and they were oppressive. That's in chapter 5. And at the end of the introduction in the book of Isaiah, God is very disappointed with his people. And he announces that a foreign nation was going to come and destroy them because he was disappointed with his people. Race forward now to the 21st century. And I wonder what God would have to say about his people today. Would he be one who would say that his people today are rebellious? Are his people, people who have forsaken the Lord, disobedient, idolatrous? You say, well, that's one that we can strike off the list. We don't really bow down to idols today, do we? But I want you to be reminded that an idol is anything that steals the heart away from God. And so if your job or your politics or your lifestyle or your sports or whatever it is steals your heart away from God, then God calls it an idol. Would God say about his people today that they are idolatrous? Would he think that the things we do and the things we say offend him? Have we been acting unjustly? And have we been oppressing other people? These are the characteristics of God's people in the 8th century. And it is unfortunate that more and more often it is the characteristic of God's people even in our generation today. At the end, in the 8th century, God was very disappointed with his people and he announced that judgment was coming on his people. The message that Isaiah brought from God in this book is simple, that sin must be judged. Be sure your sin will find you out. It may be that you have been hiding something in your life and you have been successfully hiding it for many years. But the Bible tells us that one day that sin is going to be exposed. God is not going to be mocked. Sin is a serious thing in God's eyes, and sin must be dealt with by a holy God. And so the message is that sin must be judged, and yet there was another message in the book of Isaiah, and that message is that the Lord has a future for his people. And the same can be said today of the Lord's people today. Sin among God's people needs to be dealt with. God's not going to just let it go. He's going to deal with it. That's why we read in the Bible in 1 John 1:9 that we should confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is a merciful God. And when we cry out to him for forgiveness, he promises to be merciful to us, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. And so we ought to do that, confess our sins now, but if we do not do that, if we hide our sins, persist in our sin, etc., God is going to deal with our sin because he's a holy God, and that's what a holy God does. Nevertheless, there's a bright future for the Lord's people. If you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a very bright future ahead for you. Even though he must discipline us when we sin, there's a bright future for you. In the 8th century BC, there was a bright future for the people of God. Even though they were sinful, even though they were about to experience great judgment because of their sin, God announces that there's a bright future for them awaiting. And so that is also a message of the book of Isaiah. Now, at the beginning of Isaiah, there is a king on the throne. His name is Uzziah. And Uzziah was a good king. That means that in the Bible, a good king was someone who followed the Lord. He trusted in God all the days of his life, and he was a good king. He encouraged people to walk in the ways of the Lord. But even good kings have their downfall. And Uzziah had his heart was lifted up in pride. And because of that pride, he did something that he as a king was not allowed to do. He went into the temple and he offered incense to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that only priests are allowed to offer incense to the Lord. But in his pride, he thought that he could do so, and he did that. And when he did that, the Bible tells us that God struck him with leprosy right there in the temple. And when the priests saw that, they were horrified, pushed him out of the temple, and he remained a leper until the day of his death. You see, good people also sin against God. And I don't think we should forget that. That even if you're walking with the Lord today and you have a spiritual walk, and you are serving the Lord and you are honoring him with your life and with your words, etc., there is still a sin nature within us, and that sin nature has its way of cropping up and being exposed. When we get into crises, it often happens. Problems in our lives, things that go wrong, things that we are unexpected that creep into our lives, and it brings out that sin nature within us, and we sin against God. No one is perfect. No one is perfect. Uzziah was a good king, and yet he had done something which displeased the Lord. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, Uzziah dies, and in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he sees that God is a holy God, and he sits on his throne in all his glory and in all his holiness, in all his purity, and he is there always through all generations, a holy God. And it was a great contrast in that year when Uzziah died. There was a king who was a good king, and yet he failed the Lord. And there's a king who is high and lifted up, holy in all his mannerisms and his person and in his character, who is seated at God's right hand. So the book of Isaiah is a book that tells us that God's people were guilty of sin. It also tells us that there was crises coming. Now, in everyone's life, we experience difficult times. And the greatest theme of the book of Isaiah is that in times of crisis, you must trust the Lord. That is the message that Isaiah wants to tell all the kings, King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah, that in times of crisis, you need to trust the Lord. And the people of God were not doing that. And so when we come to the chapter 7, there is now a new king on the throne. His name is Ahaz. And in the days of Ahaz, as I mentioned, Assyria was a great threat. That threat began during the days of Jotham, the king of Judah. And when Jotham was king, the king of Syria and the king of Israel, they decided to form an alliance together. Now that's kind of strange, because Syria has been an enemy of God's people since the days of Solomon. And they were always causing God's people trouble. And yet now Israel and Syria decided to form an alliance. And the reason why they were forming this alliance was because they were scared to death of the king of Assyria. He was going to come down and take over their nations, and they wanted to somehow form an alliance with other kings to oppose this growing threat. And so Syria and Israel formed this alliance, and they decided that it would be good for Judah to also enter into this alliance. And in the days of Jotham would not go together in this alliance. Now the reason is because Jotham was also a king that trusted in the Lord. He wasn't going to trust in man. He wasn't going to trust in alliances. He was going to trust in the Lord. And the king of Israel and the king of Syria began to attack Judah because Jotham would not cooperate and form a political alliance. Well, Jotham eventually dies and Ahaz takes over the throne, and they continue to pressure Ahaz to join in this alliance to oppose the king of Assyria. And Ahaz says no also. But he says no for a different reason. You see, Uzziah was a good king, and Jotham was a good king, but Ahaz was a bad king. Once again, in the eyes of God, a bad king is a king who doesn't trust the Lord. He is trusting in alliances. He's trusting in idols. He's trusting in his army. He's trusting in his strength. He's trusting in his wisdom. He's trusting in anything except the Lord. This was Ahaz. He was a very bad king. In fact, the Bible tells us that he sacrificed his children on the altars of false gods. That's how bad he was. And the king of Syria and the king of Israel said to Ahaz, come join this alliance against the king of Assyria. And Ahaz surprisingly said no. You know why he said no? Apparently he visited the capital of Assyria and he liked what he saw. He liked the gods and he liked the things that he saw in the capital city, and he decided to go back to Judah and close the temple and close all the religious activities and to set up a false god like they had in Assyria. He liked that. And so that's what he did. And so he kind of was attracted to the king of Assyria. He didn't care about the God of heaven. And so that's the situation we have in chapter 7. You have Syria and Israel. Of course, they weren't listening to God. Israel had abandoned God decades and decades earlier. And now you had Judah, who had also abandoned God. That's pretty amazing. And that's the situation in which we find ourselves with in chapter 7. And so God's people were guilty of sin. The leaders were corrupt. The nation of Israel and Judah were in decline. The northern kingdom was about to be conquered and its inhabitants deported. The nation of Israel was about to come to an end. The southern kingdom was under threat with the same fate. And Isaiah is prophesying to Ahaz. So at the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 7, the situation is given to us. And the threat is there, and Ahaz and the house of David are worried. And they had a right to be worried. As I mentioned, Assyria was the great big empire of that day. They had a right to be worried. And God comes and speaks to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah and says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I know it looks like a huge, huge threat to you, but I'm God, and I'm telling you, don't worry about it. You know, God does the same to us today, doesn't he? There are all kinds of things that come into our lives today that trouble us and worry us. And we think that we need to solve the issues on our own, and sometimes the issues are so big we can't solve them, and yet we refuse to turn to the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Can you do that? Can you do that? In all the crises of life, in all your ways, in all the things that go on, all the mistakes that you've made, all the things that you have no control over, all the things that have caused disaster upon you, can you say, in all your ways, acknowledge Him? He will make straight your path. So the Bible tells us that we need to trust the Lord. This message in the book of Isaiah is a message that can easily be proclaimed to people who are not saved. It's the gospel in the Old Testament. But it is a message to God's people. A message for God's people that God is in control. He knows what He's doing, even when you do not understand. You do not need to understand. You need to trust the Lord. He's a great God, and if you know Him, you know that He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and love and kindness, and He will make straight your path. All things can work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so Ahaz is troubled, because the king of Syria and the king of Israel, they want to come down and wreak havoc on the nation of Judah. Now, at first, they were just attacking. Their idea was to sort of, get them to comply and join this alliance. But when Ahaz refused, they had another plan. They said, you know what we need to do? We need to depose the king and put a new king on the throne. And so this guy, what was it, in verse 8 or something? Or which verse was it? Verse 6. This guy, the son of Tabor, we'll set him. I don't know who that was. I don't think the scholars know who that was. Maybe he was a general in the Syrian army or something. Who knows? It doesn't matter. One thing I can tell you, it wasn't a son of David. And that's the key here in this chapter. Ahaz was a son of David. And if you remember, way back during the days of David, David had something in his heart that he wanted to do. He wanted to build a house for God. And so he got all these plans together to build a house for God. And Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, you know, that thing that you want to do in your heart, that's a really good thing, but don't do it. Because God doesn't want you to do it. Your son is going to do it, not you. And then God continued and said to David, through the prophet Nathan, but guess what? I want to tell you what's in my heart. And God reveals His heart to David and says, I want to make you a house, David. A house that will last for eternity. A kingdom that will never end. And there will always be a son, a child of yours, who will sit upon that throne of that throne forever. And when David heard that, he went into the temple, and what did he do? Sing songs of praises? No, he didn't do that. He sat down awestruck. I thought I had big plans in my heart. I thought I loved the Lord my God with all my heart, and I was ready to build Him something great, and then God reveals His heart to me. And He's thinking of me, not just for all my years of my life, but He's thinking of me 10,000 times 10,000 years from now. My name is still going to be known. That's amazing. You know, I'm working on a project of putting pictures, old photographs of my family on in digital format. And I get pictures of people I've never met, my great-grandfather and things like that, and I know nothing about their lives, nothing at all. I know something about my father's life. My father is at the end of his life. Don't know when it's going to be that he'll pass into eternity, but I know that his time is nearing for that. And I have stories that I could tell you about my father, and I'm sure my brothers and my siblings, they can all tell you stories about my father, etc. And those stories might live for another generation, but then those stories will eventually come to an end. And he'll just be like all the tombstones, just a name on a tombstone, forgotten in time. But you know what the Bible tells us? That in God's heart, he has plans for you and for me for thousands of years, millions of years to come. He will not stop thinking about you and not stop enjoying you. That's amazing. And David sat down amazed at what was in God's heart. And so after David died, his son Solomon took the throne. And one day they all knew that a Messiah was going to come into this world. And that was part of the promise that God had for David, that a Messiah would come. And they were all waiting for that moment when the Messiah would sit upon the throne of David. But you know what? After Solomon died, 10 of the 12 tribes decided to forget about that promise, decided that they didn't believe it, and they decided to have their own king and make themselves their own nation and set up idols, and it was called the nation of Israel. The 10 northern tribes, often in the Bible, it's called Ephraim. And there they were. For all their years of living, they had forsaken the promise of a Messiah that is going to come. Only two tribes were left, Judah and Benjamin. And they followed the house of David, and there were kings and king after king. Some of them were good kings. They listened to the Lord. They trusted in the Lord. They walked in the ways of the Lord. And some of them were bad kings. They didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. Instead, they worshiped idols. And yet, there was always a king, a son of David, sitting upon the throne. Now it's Ahaz's turn. He's the son of David. He's a bad king. He doesn't believe in the promise of a Messiah, or that the continuation of the line of David would last for all eternity, or whatever you might want to say. He didn't walk in the ways of God, and he is sitting on the throne. And he forsakes God, and he sets up idols, and he worships idols. And now there's this great threat to his kingdom. And when the threat comes, Isaiah says, "Don't worry about it." It's almost as if God was saying this: even though you have disobeyed me, even though you have stopped following me, my promises are still going to remain. And the line of Judah is going to continue. Don't worry about this. I got this. But of course, Ahaz didn't believe it. He needed to face this threat with all his military might, with all his brains and all his power, and whatever he could think of in order to stop things. And his plan was, you know, to have an alliance with Assyria. If I have an alliance with Assyria, they'll take over Syria, they'll take over Israel, but we'll remain, we'll be their friends, we'll be good. Seems like the best way to go. And all the political advisors around him could think the same thing. So this is the way we got to do it. We got to do it this way. He was a man who didn't trust the Lord. Isaiah comes and says, you know, you don't need to worry about this guy, Assyria or anything like that, because his threat is not going to be able to be carried out. Well, Ahaz didn't believe it. And because he didn't believe it, God was going to have to do something. Now, in verse 2 of chapter 7, the house of David was told about this threat that was going on. And so even though Ahaz and the house of David were sort of not trusting in the Lord, they were still troubled. When I think about this, I think about what happens in our generation today. You have religious people, Christians. Maybe you're one of them. You come to church. You follow the Christian lifestyle. You do the Christian things. You're not really trusting in the Lord too much. You have it in your mind that you are to trust the Lord, but you're really relying on your own efforts to get through life. And you're not really trusting in the Lord. And you're going through life in this way, and you're not really sure what to do. Well, Ahaz, and yet when there's a problem in your life, you go back to church. You know, our nation has relatively abandoned Christianity, right? And yet whenever there's a crisis, like in 9/11 there was a crisis, what did the nation do? They all went back to church. And so here you have in a situation in Isaiah chapter 7 where Ahaz and the house of David have basically abandoned the Lord, and yet there's this growing threat, and so they have kind of like a worry that's going on right there, right? Isaiah comes to him, and he says this, listen, Ahaz, ask God for a sign. Any sign you want. I know you don't believe, Ahaz. I know you don't believe. But ask God for a sign. In the lower parts of the earth or in the highest parts of heaven. In other words, ask God for a miracle. A miraculous sign. What could he ask? Maybe ask God for the sun to go back 10 degrees in the sky. Wouldn't that be a major miracle? It happened once before in the days of Joshua. It's going to happen again in the days of Hezekiah. Why don't you ask God for something that's absolutely impossible? You don't believe in God. Ask him for a sign. He's going to pull through. Your throne is secure and is safe. And even though you don't believe, ask him for anything you want. He'll give you that sign. You know what Ahaz does? I don't have time for this. I'm not going to test the Lord. I'm not going to test him, all right? Very hypocritical of him to do that. He didn't ask for a sign because he didn't believe. It's almost as if you're saying, get this prophet out of here. We have a major crisis on our hand. And this prophet is telling us religious fanatical things. We have to protect the nation. Get him out of here. And Isaiah responds and says, you know, verse 13, hear now, O Ahaz, no, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you also weary my God also? Ahaz, you don't want a sign, but I'm going to give the house of David a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Well, this was a sign which was meant now for the house of David, not for Ahaz. Ahaz had rejected the Lord, but God gave a sign to the house of David. There's a growing threat here, but don't worry. It's not going to last. One day, a child is going to be born of a virgin. And we know that now in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. The angel came to Mary, a virgin, and said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. That is the son that was expected, that David and all those in the line of David were expecting, a son that would sit upon the throne of David forever and forever. We don't have the time to go into the details of it. There's some kind of controversy here in Isaiah chapter 7 about the use of the Hebraic word and things like that. Does it mean a young child, a young virgin, a young woman will have a son or a virgin? the word, the word there can be either one, etc. But Matthew makes it clear that the word that was intended was virgin. And whether you believe that that's what's written here in Isaiah or not doesn't change the fact that a virgin conceived and bore a son, and his name is Jesus. We come to celebrate him this Christmas season. We come to celebrate him because without him, you and I could never, ever be saved. The message of Isaiah is that in times of crisis, put your trust in the Lord. In the days of Ahaz, it looked like the line of David was about to come to an end. There was this great threat. And if this threat had succeeded, and if Ahaz was deposed and Tabor was put on the throne, the line of David would have come to an end. The promise of the Messiah would never have happened. But even though God's people had disobeyed, God's promise was going to be kept. And the line of David continued until we have Jesus Christ being born. One day he's going to rule over the house of David. One day he's going to be sitting upon that throne, and he's going to reign forever and forever. We enjoy him as we celebrate this Christmas season, but may it be a lesson from chapter 7 that when we have difficult things that come into our lives, we ought to trust the Lord, not in our own strength or in our own wisdom or in anything else. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen.